As you take a seat, make sure that you pull out your outlines that say Living a Life of Adventure across the top of them. Welcome this morning. It is the second Sunday of Advent, which means there is a second candle lit below in our Advent wreath, representing, again, a purple candle. And this morning, it represents preparation. It represents our hearts that we are bringing to become prepared for this Advent season. But isn't it true this morning that do you not get the sense in our culture that it is only a matter of time before terrorism, before tragedy, before something cataclysmic happens in our own neighborhoods, in our own swath of Southern California? See, today we come to this second Sunday of Advent, and it's a season of anticipating. Easiest to see, obviously, in the eyes of our children as they see Christmas trees go up and Christmas lights and memories and traditions, and they see presents with their names on them, and they begin to get excited about what is going to be revealed on Christmas morning. And we see in that the reflection of the anticipation that we are to have in anticipating Jesus Christ and His coming, and the excitement of unpacking Him in the midst of our lives. The Jews, of course, lived in anticipation of this for centuries, from the time of Adam and Eve, when Eve's first born, she turns to God and she says, "Is this the one? Is this the one that you promised would crush Satan's head?" Not understanding the broad and just the huge breadth of timeline that would exist out in front of her. Even the kings wrote of this anticipation of Messiah. "How long, O Lord," Psalm 13, verse 1. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" It's an easy question for us to relate to this week. I got to tell you that I wrote this sermon before anything happened in San Bernardino. It was a shock to me as well as to many of you, but this front half of my sermon was already completed, and this next line was already in my heart and my head, because today is a Sunday where we contemplate not only the birth of Christ, but also the purpose of Christ's birth. The Jews were troubled by this. They waited and waited and waited for the Lord, and they just didn't understand why He was so far off. Listen to these words from Habakkuk, probably not where you did your devotions this week, but in Habakkuk, listen to these words in relation to the circumstances that we also are facing, even right now, in light of the San Bernardino tragedy from this week. "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, 'Violence,' and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, and justice goes forth perverted." I mean, are those verses just flawless to capture how so many of us feel in the midst of the culture that we live in? I don't know how active you are on social media, but there's been a ton of social media shaming of people that pray or say that our thoughts and prayers are with the victims. It has been a violent and wicked week, and justice has been tramped underfoot and we have felt it acutely. We cry out, God, are you asleep? How can you just watch this wickedness happen? Isn't it ironic that we are in the midst of a cultural movement? You know, December's here now. I think it's legitimate to celebrate Christmas. I know that, you know, the stores started celebrating Christmas sometime in mid-October this year. But, you know, for most of us, we can turn our attention away from all of that goes on with Thanksgiving. And now we're in full-blown Christmas mode. I went out yesterday and chose a tree. Actually chose three trees before I could get one that was of an acceptable nature for the rest of the family. But got in line three times with three different trees, much to my unhappiness, frankly. But in our home, I woke up this morning, walked out my bedroom door, and bam, there it was, right? The smell of that tree. That just amazing pine smell in my house. And it reminds me of the celebration of Christmas. We, who are followers of Christ, are simultaneously, as we anticipate Christmas and we get excited for it, we are simultaneously called to also anticipate the second coming of Christ. That this is a stage that has been set for us, not just to anticipate Christmas, but also for us to be reminded that Christ is coming again. It is an Advent lifestyle. It says in James, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He's patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Perhaps you even see the rain. Perhaps you even see that the crop is growing ripe. We certainly live during an age and during a time where I believe that we can see those things. The question this morning is, will we live in the midst of this culture, or will we live in the midst of Advent? An Advent lifestyle is easily obscured by these good intentions of Christmas celebrating. It can even be lost for many of us in the haunt of memories, the haunt of broken relationships that are long gone now, the haunt of losing loved ones, and we remember these things as we gather around family during this season. It can be a difficult season for many, and yet in the midst of that, Christ still comes. The book of Habakkuk is set up in such a way that on the one hand, the prophet cries out to the Lord, and then on the other hand, the Lord cries back out to the prophet. And so it has this kind of, you know, I'm going to yell at you, and then God yells back kind of thing. And Habakkuk chapter 3 is God yelling back. He says, "Oh Lord, I have heard the report of you." This is the answer the Lord provides to Habakkuk. "I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the world of violence and wickedness that we live in, do you remember the Lord? Do you remember Him? Do you remember what He's about? Do you remember His character? Do you remember who He is?" When it says we fear the Lord, that's that deep respect, that deep abiding respect we have for God. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. That probably doesn't make a whale of a lot of sense to you. This is a region from Israel that would be to kind of down to the south and then out to the east. Modern day, probably Lebanon and Saudi Arabia. For those of you that are familiar with the topography of the area of the Middle East. Egypt is in northern Africa off here to the left, then Israel comes up from there, and then Lebanon and then Saudi Arabia kind of branches off this way. And so this area that he's speaking of is, he's saying God came from Teman and from Mount Paran, which is in the ancient world the Edomite area. And the picture here is not one that you would expect. Look what it says. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. That language that is used there is the language of what is called theophany, or the appearance of God. And it recollects something that is actually not associated with that Edomite area. It's associated with the Egypt area. And it is the appearance of God at Mount Sinai when lightning flashed across the heavens and a great cloud covered the top of Mount Sinai, and the Ten Commandments and the law were provided to the people, and God's provision was very, very visible in fire and in a cloud. But Habakkuk is doing something very interesting, and I'm not going to get into all of the technicality of it, but he's using language and he's using verb tenses that both look back and say, God, I remember when you've done this, and now I'm looking forward to where you're going to do this again. And you're not going to do it from where it comes from in Egypt. You're going to do it from where you're going to bring deliverance out of Edom, out of a different region. You're going to appear again, and you're going to bring justice again, and you are everything that you have done in the past, God. We see that that is pointing towards the future, and you are going to bring that out of a region that is hostile to us, that is our enemy. Even to this day, you do realize this was written thousands of years ago. Even to this day, that region represents a region that is hostile to Israel. But this prophecy is that God will bring his justice, his goodness, his splendor. He will bring praise even from this location in the midst of a wicked and violent world. Still, Christ comes. How do we live in the midst of that? How do we live in the midst of the violent world and the coming of Christ? Well, I've got a few ideas down here that really center on two central things that we are going to focus on this morning. We're focusing on these even this morning as we lead into, interestingly enough, our communion time, our remembrance of the blood and the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And so stay with me as I bridge these two different concepts, both birth and death, both coming and departing of Christ. A lifestyle of Advent, treating Advent as though it is a lifestyle and not a season, instead of treating our culture as though that's our lifestyle, and that our culture is not just the season that we are in. A lifestyle of Advent means living, anticipating Christ, or living adventurously. That's where that word comes from. Living with anticipation of the great things that will come, instead of living embedded in the culture. I just want you to take a quick spiritual survey of your life right now. Are you embedded in the culture? Or are you embedded in Christ? Where is your hope? What matters this week? Are you embedded in the culture, or is your hope embedded in Christ? Where does your adventure come from? See, this is only possible when we keep in mind the purpose and the purposes of who Christ is and why he came. It says in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, in other words, when it was just the very right time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters and children, the Bible says. Galatians 4:4-5, the purpose of Christ's coming was what? Redemption. The purpose of Christ's coming was to take those who were under the law and free them from its requirement by fulfilling the law. The giving of the gift of Christ is not for the purpose of our deepest joy in the culture in which we live, but for the purpose of our deepest joy in heaven and in eternity future. if we lose sight of that, if we decide, well, you know, God, aren't you going to throw me a bone right now? Aren't you going to make me happy today? Isn't there joy in the Lord for right now? We tend to focus on the things that are giving us the least amount of joy and say, see, God is not valid. Folks, if you and I broke down our lives, we would have to say that we are some of the most blessed in history. We would have to say that we are blessed in almost every possible manner that can be experienced. But you and I, like followers of Christ of every generation, tend to cherry pick the things that really, really tick us off, that really, really leave holes in our hearts, that really, really are inexplicable to us. And we look at these things exclusively and say, that is why I'm not very satisfied with God. And I would call on you to remember Him this morning. Remember the bigger picture of why He came. It was not to give you your deepest joy today, but to bring purpose into our lives that would bring our deepest joy in heaven and eternity in relationship with Him. John 17, Jesus prays this on the night that He is betrayed. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. And as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth, in the purposes, in the gospel purposes of Jesus Christ. This was why He came. This is the purpose in His birth. You can never divorce His birth from His crucifixion. You can never miss that He came to die. That this great celebration of this little baby can sometimes become so overwhelming to us that we forget why He came. The purpose behind it all. See, living adventurously, living with this Advent lifestyle means it transforms everyday living, not just one month of our living. Because we are no longer living for ourselves. It's no longer about me. It's no longer about what I get from my salvation. But for an entirely new way of life. Guided from the very first day you encounter it for the rest of your days by the gospel of Jesus Christ. My favorite verses in Scripture. I probably use these way too much in sermons because I get so excited about them. But Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight or burden, the sin which so clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated, as Scott mentioned this morning, at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured sinners, such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. We grow weary during this season from all the stuff that Christmas brings to us, and I would call you back to a focus and a view of Christ in your life. Do you bring loss? Do you bring brokenness? Do you bring just a frustration? As though you know what really should happen. Like you know what the right thing to do is, and you just are wondering, why is God not doing what is right? Take a step back for a moment and observe the larger story of God. Take a step back from that Habakkuk cry of, why do you sit idly by? Why? Where is justice? And place your confidence back in the one who promises justice to you and I. We come to today to this candle of preparation, this new light that exists in the midst of Advent, and we ask of our own selves, because the Holy Spirit calls us to it at communion, we ask of ourselves, is my heart walking with Christ? Am I living in remembrance of Him? Not do I remember Him, do I remember what He's done, but am I living in remembrance of Him? This is the purpose of living holy, or the word is also consecrated, or the word is also perfecting, or the word is also set apart for the purposes of God. Holy captures all those concepts. Are we living holy lives? This is why we do it. We are not living holy lives to make God happy. God's happy. He's good. God shares His life with us so that we get to share in some of that goodness and happiness. We live holy lives because it's the very character of who we are becoming as we are transformed in all of who we are to the identity of Christ. We live holy lives because we have been ransomed. I like to think of that, by the way. When you wonder, like, why doesn't God just end all this? Why doesn't He just save everybody? Why doesn't He just stop all evil right now, today? Be done with it. You do, in Scripture, you see that when God wants to break in on this location, the earth, where sin reigns, where the prince of the air is the devil, and God wants to break in on everything, what does He do? He plants a garden. Is that what you would do? It's not what I would do. Frankly, I would go ahead and utilize all those angels. The army that cannot be beaten, I would probably go with that. Nope. God plants a garden. And when He really wants to bring the climax, the high point in all of Scripture, the very greatest moment of redemption for mankind, He brings a baby. Odd. A garden and a baby. Not exactly the stuff of winning championships, wars, or anything else. But God's ways clearly are not our ways. For reasons that we cannot fully comprehend or understand, God's movement into this world is pictured as though it is a military-esque campaign, and that God is going in and He is literally negotiating for the lives of as many as He can save. The Bible is clear. Not all will be saved. This is an absolute fight. Life and death for eternity. And we are in the middle of it. Not everyone is going to heaven. The Bible is crystal clear. Jesus comes to ransom, to rescue, to grab as many as would receive Him, as many as would respond, as many as would believe. We trifle over why not everyone? We trifle over why so much evil? We trifle over these things. There is something else entirely happening in Scripture. Listen to it. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. There's more of that military talk. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded and set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the second coming of Jesus. And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance to a life of sin. But as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear or with respect throughout the time of your exile. You are exiles in a foreign kingdom who are loyal to a king that is far away yet. Exiles, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb that is without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is why we live holy lives. It's not some sort of transaction with God, like, hey, you give me eternal life, I'll be as good as I can. I was mostly good this week. I mostly did nice things. It's taking every thought captive, every part of who we are, and submitting them to who he is. Why? Because you were bought with the price, and that price was the precious blood of Christ. And may not even one of us this morning come to this table and drink or eat in an unworthy manner. Let's come this morning, because we're living lives that are truly adventurous, that are anticipatory of all the goodness that God will bring. You cannot separate Advent, letter C, number two, letter C. You cannot separate Advent, the anticipation of Christ's birth, from the purpose of his life. Christ came to die. He was born that he might die. And when he calls you to the same. Christ came to give all, to return all glory to God by ransoming hopelessly lost people through the life-giving blood of Christ's death. The picture in Revelation 5 that we have studied previously a couple years ago, the picture in Revelation 5 is one of the throne room with all of the angels and all of the peoples of earth gathered around the throne, crying out praise to God. And it says they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." He is making all things new. It may not look like it in the Middle East today. It may not look like it in Edom of old, Lebanon and Saudi Arabia of today. It may not look like it in northern Africa, where God's glory has shone on Sinai. It may not look like it in San Bernardino, or in Sandy Hook, or in whatever other place you can relate the wickedness of our culture pouring out. But I cry out to you, it has looked this way before. Do not turn your eyes away from Christ now. Remember, living adventurously means living holy lives. It means living in the midst of where Christ's blood flows. It's life abundant. And it is to reign in our hearts. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is for those that overcome. Overcome the world, overcome the culture, overcome all that we have to face. I don't care if you're in high school, junior high, or you're 100 years old. It's for overcomers, and we all need to overcome. And it climaxes at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. The center verse of the book, remarkably, says, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." This is our testimony, that our lives are not worth as much as Christ's life, that the blood of Christ is what we live for, and it is the testimony that we spill out onto those that are around us. And I call you back to it with good hearts this morning, that in the midst of remembering His birth, in the midst of this Christmas season, we would not separate it from why He came, that Christ came to die, that He might ransom you unto Himself for the glory of God, that you would go and pour out the blood of Christ on others. The gospel, all packaged up in a baby. This morning, we will get to remember Him in communion, and I'm going to invite one of our elders, John Caravo, to come at this time and lead us in our remembrance of the body and the blood in the midst of our Advent season. Thank you, John.